thank you, Father, for the time we can spend today. We pray that you'll be speaking to us about what we study and about our own lives, and perhaps be able to help others as well. So we thank you for your word that gives us a picture, an understanding of what goes on in our hearts. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you three scriptures, and they have a common theme. First is Matthew 22:34-40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Then we go to Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." And the third passage is 1 Timothy 1:5, which says, "But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." So what is the characteristic that we find in all of those passages? Love. And it's agape love. We're going to look at agape love today. Interestingly, the world focuses on feelings. And often our emotions are felt as feelings. It's even defined as that. But also a quality of consciousness. And the emotions are those things which motivate us, which move us. So here we're dealing with that. And I just put a picture, a biblical picture of the inner workings of the human heart. That is the immaterial aspect of our being. This is covered in the book in several hundred pages at the beginning. But just a picture of what goes on in our hearts. And that is very germane to what we're talking about as we talk about the emotions. There are things that we're not responsible for, awareness of conditions out of our control, morally neutral thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions, awareness of temptations and promptings to do right. Those things we're not responsible for. We are responsible, however, for our reaction to those things and for the choices we make. This is the choice area right here. For the choices we make in our lives, in our immaterial beings, in the inner person of our beings. And we can make unloving choices. We can make loving choices. This is where we're looking today. Loving choices. Love produces in our lives a peace. And for the believer, as we're controlled by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? Galatians 5:22. We have the peace of God. Now the unbeliever, this is the work of the conscience over here, right? The unbeliever who doesn't have the Lord, doesn't have the Holy Spirit working in his life, producing love in his life, has a reflected love anyway, or can have a kind of love that his conscience is satisfied with at certain points. And so he can have conscience peace, not the peace of God, but the conscience peace, and confidence before other people, not confidence before God, like the believer can have. and he can draw near to other people, not drawing near to God because he's an unbeliever. When we lack love, that is, when we have less than loving attitudes and our conscience weighs in on us. Remember, our conscience doesn't always say when we're not loving. But when it says we're not loving, then we have a sense of guilt in our hearts. We have an apparently uncaused fear, which is really a fear of God's judgment, anxiety. And then we have apparently uncaused fleeing, that is, how can I deal with my guilt and my apparently uncaused fear? And I try to flee in many ways. There is one right way to flee, and that is to come to the Lord, if you're an unbeliever, or if you're a believer, confess your sin. And these things happen at the moment that you do that. There's a counting on God's forgiveness, there's the control of the Spirit, and there's counting on that control. Now remember that not everything that goes on in our immaterial aspect is the particular work of emotions, but emotions are there. We have different categories of emotions, and that's where these categories come from. The first category would be the awareness of conditions that are out of our control, and that would have to do with the physiological emotions. And then the morally neutral thoughts, attitudes, etc., and emotions, that's where the morally neutral attitude emotions are. Then we have emotions here as well, but remember, agape love is not primarily an emotion. It's an attitude of the heart, which can issue in action and should issue in action. But remember, it starts with the immaterial aspect of our being, the choices that we make in our immaterial beings. And so as we make those choices, then God produces love in our lives through His Spirit. It's listed as an emotion, okay? And there are different kinds of love, and we will go into those as we continue to go along in our study. So we're dealing with that today, the attitude emotions. And so attitude emotions, lack of love, they're unloving attitude emotions, right? The wrong moral attitude emotions. And then the right moral attitude emotions are down here under love. But there's one more category, and that is the work of the conscience. And so the conscience-stimulated emotions, and we think of these as emotions again, is guilt. I feel guilty. I feel anxious, see, for no apparent reason, apparently uncaused, okay? Sure, if the rent is due tomorrow and I don't have the money, we understand why I'm feeling anxious, okay? I can either be concerned about it and trust the Lord, or worry about it and not be trusting the Lord. But this is apparently uncaused anxiety. This is a fear of God's judgment is what it is. And then fleeing happens as a result. But these are the emotions right here. Peace also. Interestingly, in my study, peace was not listed. But relief was listed. So I guess that's the best the world can do, is to get relief from stuff. But peace, and then confidence also is listed as an emotion. So that's where we are today. Now I wanted to just review for you, and I think we have enough of these. Aaron, would you pass those
sure.
around? I think we have enough of these so that everybody can have one. Yeah, I would say so. Yes, Jerry.
Rich, would you say that 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul goes into your description of agape love, that is a good place to go, because we seem so ambiguous when it comes to love.
That's very good. Yes,
what is that?
That's why. I can love peanut butter. I can love my mother. So we've got all kinds of love is all over the place, right? But that is why there is a section in the book on what is agape love. And we start in 1 Corinthians 13:47. And that makes it very practical. I mean, sure, I'm loving. Well, how about at this moment, are you impatient? Well, since love is patient, then I'm not agape loving at that moment. I may love my children with a family love. I may love my friend over here with a filial love, and I may have a physical love, but I don't have agape love at that moment. Okay, so it goes: love is patient, love is kind, etc. All right, now this gives us an idea of what is happening in the emotions. All right, look at the left part, the immaterial heart. That is the immaterial aspect of our being. And that these things are experienced as what emotions are defined as. Remember, emotions are defined as a distinct feeling or quality of consciousness that reflects the personal significance of an emotion-arousing event. To human wisdom, we just have emotions. They're part and parcel of our evolutionary history. But the scripture teaches that we are specially created and that most of our emotions are from our immaterial aspect of our being. There are a few that are over on the bottom right, okay? Only a few instinctive, instantaneous human emotions are generated in the material brain and body, and that's what we call the physiological emotions. However, most of our emotions begin or are generated by the choices we make in our immaterial beings. Notice over on the left, right under immaterial heart, there are quickly chosen thoughts. I'm calling them attitudes. I know usually attitudes are thought of as long-standing things that we have in our minds. But I use the word attitudes as even quickly entertained and maybe held on to thoughts in our minds. And some of these thoughts or these attitudes are experienced as qualities of consciousness. That's how emotion is defined. But there is also, and this is supported in the book, I'm not going into it in class, but it's all these attitudes are also accompanied by inner heart urgings. Remember, emotions move us. Well, just having an attitude doesn't necessarily move you. There's something that moves you, and that is what I call sensibilities, which is an old word for emotions. But I'm using that as not physical feelings, that they are experienced as physical feelings, perhaps, maybe, not always, but may be experienced as physical feelings in our brains and bodies. But these sensibilities move us, all right? And so when we have attitudes, there's a sensibility that also goes along with it. The same for the conscience-stimulated effects underneath that we were just referring to in the left part. And so here are the conscience-stimulated effects: guilt, anxiety, apparently uncaused fear, peace, and confidence. The conscience-stimulated effects give us knowledge. What knowledge do they give us? Well, they give us you're wrong, and they give us you're going to get it. But it's not just as if you're standing there watching somebody shoot an arrow or something, and
he misses the target, and you go, well, you missed the target. No, and it's you missed the target. See, there's an urging there with each of these. So it's not just a knowledge of guilt, but it's also a sensibility of guilt, which may happen, may be expressed as a physiological feeling, or it may not. For example, you have done things. I'm sure you have, because you're a person, right? And I'm a person too. Okay. You have done things that you felt guilty for. Okay. Maybe it was just an attitude of your heart. Maybe it was a word. Maybe it was an action. But you just didn't want to deal with it. At first, you felt guilty. But after a while, if you just kind of don't deal with it, you may not feel very guilty, but it's still sitting there. It's a quality of consciousness. It's kind of sitting there. And that can also drive us. But particularly, the physiological feelings would drive us. But it's really the sensibility that drives us, even if it's just in our immaterial beings. And so the conscience-stimulated urgings, the sensibilities of these things. And so you've also done something that you thought was particularly good, and you know it was from a loving attitude in your heart. And so what does your conscience say? Peace. Have peace. You have confidence in your heart. And that sits there in your heart. Sits there in your mind until we sin, right? But it sits there. So just a review of where we are. Notice the vast majority of human emotions are generated in the immaterial heart of man, the bottom left. Morally neutral attitude emotions, morally right attitude emotions, morally wrong attitude emotions, conscience-stimulated attitude emotions. And so with that introduction, I'll do it again here. If you have a book, it's on page, we're looking at pages 350 and 351. And so you don't need one of these. But if you don't have a book, then you can share your book with somebody else. If you have one, you can share it with somebody else. If you don't have one, you can look on to these on these pages that I've copied there for you. Last time we dealt with joy and loneliness, and so notice at the bottom of the page is agape love. Agape love is volitional. It's a prizing love. There's a prizing that goes on in our hearts. As closely as I can understand it, certainly it is not a physiological emotion, and it's not even a neutral attitude emotion, though you might find the word agape used not biblically, but used in other places in the Greek to refer to neutral attitude emotion. It's possible. Something that you prize, okay? I've put it over in the right attitude emotion area for the time being. Notice that agape love is loving God and others with the fruit of His Spirit, agape love. Ephesians 5:18 sets us up for the fruit of His Spirit. Galatians 5:22 then refers to that fruit. And then it says Philippians 1:8. However, I wasn't clear when somebody was typing this, And I find errors in the passages on occasion because of my printing. but it's actually Philemon, and it's Philemon 1:9.
So we got close. Anyway, so that's the third passage. Matthew 22:37-40 is what we just read, and 1 Thessalonians 3:12. So someone look for look up for us Ephesians 5:18, Galatians 5:22, Philemon 1:9, and 1 Thessalonians 3:12. This talks about agape love, the kind of love that God produces in our hearts through the Spirit. Someone have Ephesians 5:18. Yes, Linda.
Then do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, be filled with the Spirit. Well, let's see what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. And of course 23 goes on. You can read 23 as well. Who's got that?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
And so the first one mentioned is love. In fact, since love is patient, and patience is one of those things translated as long-suffering in John's translation, since patience is one of those things, it could well be that these other things are really expressions of love. And I think, and in the book, I go into establishing that really agape love is the root righteousness of all righteousness. That is the root that God looks for in our lives. Out of that comes true worship of the Lord. Out of that comes obedience. Now, we can obey without having agape love. But if we have agape love, we will obey. So it's the fruit of His Spirit that He's looking for. The goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5 that we just read, the goal of our instruction is what?
Love.
From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's three sources, really, that happen, that agape love happens through, but that's what God wants to produce in our lives. And notice that agape love is an attitude. That is, it's what happens in our hearts. I was pastor for how many years? About 40?
Over 40.
Yeah, over 40.
Over
thank you.
40.
No, I need my wife to remind me of things. I could do very well preaching or comforting somebody or talking to somebody in the flesh. And they were comforted and they were taught the word, and that's good. But what about my attitude? And sometimes my attitude is right, sometimes it was wrong. It depends on our motive for doing what we do. All right, how about Philemon 1:9?
Yet for love's sake, rather I appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now as a prisoner also of Jesus Christ.
And so for love's sake, I appeal to you, the Apostle Paul says. And that's agape love, talking to Philemon here. And then 1 Thessalonians 3:12.
And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you.
And so the Lord says, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, agape, right? That's in John 13, 34 and 35. Well, I'm off the hook for unbelievers. But wait a minute. It says to one another and toward all. Okay, so we're supposed to love everyone. And so with the agape, that doesn't mean we agree with everybody, right? That doesn't mean we're tolerant of sin as it happens, either in our lives or others' lives. But it does mean that there is a prizing of another individual. There's a volitional prizing of the other individual in our hearts And then first, loving God and others with the fruit of His Spirit is a right attitude emotion. It may come out in emotion. It may not come out in emotion. Emotions flag. Emotions wear out, right? The feelings of emotions wear out. But the sensibility and the attitude of emotion that drives us doesn't wear out. It's part of our immaterial being and the production of God's Spirit in our lives. And now here's the one that could be over into neutral attitude emotions, but we'll, now you can decide that yourself. The unbelievers, and I've added, and the fleshly believers reflected agape love resulting from God's good gifts and common grace. The unbeliever can love too. And do you know what word is used there where Jesus says even unbelievers love those who love them? He uses agape. Now, most of the time in the New Testament, agape is referring to the fruit of the Spirit. But here, it's referring to a reflected love. Because we are loved, then we love. Okay? And so someone read for us Luke 6:32.
If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them.
Yeah. Even sinners love those who love them. And so a reflected love there. But then there's a wrong agape love. Agape love? Wrong agape love? Yes, it's used in the Scripture. Prizing things of the world and spiritual darkness. You know, you can actually prize the things of the world. You can prize the things of spiritual darkness. Someone look up John 3:19 for us. This uses agape. And then 1 John 2:15 through 17. So the same author, John, the Apostle John, writes twice of agape, which is a wrong agape. Not the fruit of the Spirit, obviously. John 3:19.
This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light.
Loved the darkness rather than the light. And then 1 John 2:15 through 17.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
And the world actually love. Yes, go ahead.
And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
We can actually love our sin. Even as believers, we can love to sin. But that's a wrong, even agape love. Interesting. So agape love is just really over in the right and wrong category. It's also over in the conscience-stimulated area. Agape love can be present there in drawing near. Agape love continuing to be embraced more spontaneously as the believer has in his heart peace and confidence before God and before other people through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So as we are controlled by the Spirit, and as we have peace and confidence in our hearts, then we embrace agape love because God's Word began with agape love, then we continue to embrace God's love. That is, it's a blessed cycle. See that? The agape love through peace and confidence calls us to draw near to God and others, and that feeds into continuing agape love in our lives. However, on the other hand, it can be disproportional prizing of the things of the world in an attempt to flee from the sense of guilt and apparently uncaused fear, anxiety, plaguing one's heart, seen in common life and in mental disorders such as autistic disorder, Asperger's, delusional disorder, erotomanic. Let me explain this one, for example. A person who may be delusional, but this great person loves me. Now, the reason I have to cling to that thing, delusionally, okay, that means I'm believing a lie. Everybody else knows it's wrong. I know it's right, okay? And this great person loves me especially. Why? Because that makes me feel good instead of all the guilt and anxiety that's going on in my life. Yes, Michael, isn't that Michael?
Yeah. How does the spleen fit in with autism?
Oh, interestingly, and that's a popular one. They kind of throw a lot of things under autism these days.
Well, the definition of autism is when a child is born with blank spots in the brain, which is physiological.
Oh, yes, there are physiological aspects.
Right. And through therapy, they're able to repair that. But how does that physiological, what autism really is, how is that prizing of things of the world in an attempt to flee from the sense of guilt?
Yeah, okay. I think autism is probably the most difficult one to understand biblically because it's a mixture of physiological and immaterial aspects. When the autistic person focuses on certain things in an abnormal way, all right, then that would be an indication that there's some guilt and some anxiety in his life. Yes.
Well, that they do that because there's blank spots physiologically in the brain. That's not an immaterial thing, that's a material thing. Because
okay.
The brain doesn't function properly because they have physiological blank spots.
Okay, all right. I would go to an example of Asperger's, for instance, which is very similar to autism. And that is very clearly, I think, of focusing on certain things that comfort me in some way. And so I avoid certain things and I focus on other things particularly. And so I'm interested.
That's because of a physical brain disorder, though. That doesn't have anything to do with
me. And so would you say that the selfishness of the Asperger's person is an immaterial or an immaterial issue?
Well, if they're being selfish, yes, but if they're the way they focus on things like that is physiological, that's a brain not being wired properly, like having physical blank spots in the brain.
Okay.
You can't pray that way. That is all that can be there.
All right. What you said, they can help even autistic people.
Yes.
How do they help
through,
them?
Through therapy. So when there's blank spots.
What kind of therapy
brain,
though, are we talking?
Yeah, when there's blank spots in the brain, what they do, which only usually works if you get someone in the first 6 to 7 years of life. They rewire, they redirect, the path of the brain.
Okay. All right, but you say they do that through therapy.
Yes.
That's something that has to do with the immaterial aspect of being.
No, because you're physically rewiring the brain through therapy. So neurologically, they can go from one part of the brain to another because of those physical blank spots, which is scientifically proven. So what they do with children is they through therapy, they get those paths reconnected a different way.
Do they have a brain operation to do that?
No, they don't have a brain operation.
Well, that means that there's something immaterial going on there.
No, you could change the way your brain works without operating on it.
Oh, sure you can. But you do it through relationship and through thinking right?
Right.
And human wisdom has found ways to help the thinking of this person. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the thinking of the individual.
Guilt doesn't cause that. And fling doesn't cause that. That's something they're born with. Those blind spots you're born with?
Yeah. Well, there may be physiological, well, like right. Down syndrome, which is clearly physiological.
Same with autism.
Yeah.
It's physical.
And so, and with, for example, schizophrenia, they say there's a genetic predisposition. But that's not a genetic predetermination.
No. It's about 30-40%.
And so, and I appreciate your thoughts here. They can be helpful. If we're talking about what goes on in the mind, here's a biblical picture of what goes on in the mind, okay? And can we, can a person change the things that go on in their mind, make other choices, okay? Now, Michael's saying... that through some kind of, I imagine, talk therapy, right?
No.
I wanted to get Aaron first, and then you may see. Yeah.
So I actually am autistic. I have some Asperger's. Actually diagnosed granted. So part of what it is on the playing, and it really is having to retrain your brain on how to think. I know a lot of times for me, especially when I was younger, if I would fixate on something, it would be fleeing from something. It wasn't necessarily guilt. Or at least I didn't recognize it as that at the time. Sometimes it was just, like, every now and then it's still kind of a joke that my brain kind of breaks a little bit, and I lose the ability to filter the inputs that are coming in from everywhere. And a lot of times for me, if I kind of flee and fixate on something, that, for me, it's honestly woodworking is what I usually do because it's quiet or else goes away. So focused. But that's a lot of times why I would choose to turn away and go flee into something was just I couldn't handle, especially with four children,
the
amount of inputs that were coming in.
Right.
So I would say that it's kind of there's aspects where both are true. There's a predisposition towards it, but there is still a method of being able to overcome it with what you were born with without external things being input into it. It's harder. But I think you could say it's if we all decided to lose 100 pounds, that would be significantly harder for some of us than for others for multiple reasons. I think it's the same thing that comes into play around this. So there definitely is... There are physical aspects, material aspects around it, but it's really more predispositions towards it rather than...
Predetermination.
I hesitate to use the word excuse, but I see that happen a lot.
It's interesting what you're saying. How many children do you have? If any of us had four children, we had three, and that was enough. We were on the four or more plan until we got on the three's enough plan. but you've got four, okay. And that is a lot of stuff and a lot of responsibility and everything. I wonder if kind of getting alone and all helps any of us, helps all of us, especially the person that is struggling in that particular area. AC, you have something.
Right, a quick question and a comment. Yeah. I taught it to a student who had autism last year, and it was, he taught me a lot of myself about being flexible, because he was not flexible, you know, in his thinking, and but through that relationship, I was able to build those roads into, because he would fixate on a couple different things, and I was able to work with him through that building relationship of like, all right, now's the time where I need you to put that aside and work on this. But if it became a power struggle, he was going to win, because he was the most patient. I guess you use the word patient. He was
dogged.
Yeah. He was stubborn. If he dug his heels in, there was no getting him to do what I needed him to do. But I was able to learn how to build that other pathway into him. I guess you can use the word name to plan, but it was through that relationship. But I guess what my question is, to back up what Michael was saying, is AU playing a sin, or is it just a response? Because I wouldn't say that when Nolan was fixated on cats or sharks, I wouldn't call that a sin. It was just he was fixated on not wanting to do the math lesson or whatever we were doing. And he was choosing to flee that task at that moment because his mind was here. So is it a sin?
Well,
or is it
no.
just a response?
No, it's kind of interesting. Yes, it is a response, and that's the point. But if it's apparently uncaused, even this fear is not wrong. In fact, it's a good fear. It's fear of God's judgment, which drives us to flee by dealing with attitudes in our hearts. But let me go back to something else that you were talking about. As you work with him, or as you worked with him, how patient and loving and kind were you?
I would say at the beginning of the year, I was very patient and very loving. And as the year went on, the relationship changed and evolved throughout the year.
Sure.
But I think that he made the growth. And I was able to recognize there was times when I had to confront and say, no, when we,
sure.
what we need to do now.
Well, that can
and
be loving.
Times, right?
That
and
can be loving.
Right.
Yes.
But I mean, he made growth, he made progress, his parents were very pleased. But our relationship definitely changed multiple times throughout the year because of what I learned.
Would you say that that he picked up that you had a love and a respect for him?
Yes, at least so.
And I would see that as the most important aspect of your relationship. even sinners love those who love them. And so I would see you as a particular source of love for that person. And it seems to me that the immaterial aspect of the situation would be your love for him, your patience, your kindness, and your firmness in saying various things, which can be loving. and that would help his heart to have a love for you, and to open up then this pathway that we're talking about here. Yes, Rachel.
I think what we're seeing in our discussion today is a beautiful illustration. Just honestly, I couldn't ask for better for a textbook case of the meaning of words and the material, immaterial part of the human being. Paul said, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless till the day of Jesus Christ. If we were to do a genomic analysis of Adam prior to the fall, his chromosomes would be perfect.
Yes.
And through the fall, a lot has happened.
Yeah.
Some people say, when I get to heaven, if Adam's there, I want to kick him. Because I have a lot of problems in my life. And most medical science, as far as what we call genetic diseases, and autism is one of them, the Down syndrome is a perfect example, trisomy 21. These are defects that are in the body side of that triune man.
Yes.
And they're not predetermined. It's not something that says you will be this, but in some cases, right out of the womb, the person has that, part of their brain is missing, or parts of it. When you do a SPECT scan or a PET scan, there's literally parts that do not light up for the autism. And the interesting thing is it's a broad spectrum. Autism isn't a single diagnosis.
Yes.
It's a broad diagnosis. There's extremely severe that just curl up in the corner and scream.
Yeah.
Then there's the kind of the Asperger's, which is some psychiatrists, MDs, will call it autism light. And if anybody's afflicted with it, they'll say there's nothing light about it. But the has to do with the focusing and the inability to handle new things as they come in, especially when they come in quickly. So what we're seeing in our discussion, I think, is we're talking about a broad spectrum of things and the influence of the material and the immaterial in it. And I wanted to go back to something you said earlier about, as a professional clergyman, a person can learn how to handle people. And they might just want to spit in their eye, but they'll do the right thing because, hey, I'm a clergyman and I know God's watching. If I do that by faith, I can get to the point where my feelings actually follow that. And so, in some of these other mental illness diagnoses, like personality disorder, obsessive compulsive, these things are usually a downward spiral. And if I apply my faith and do what's right, whether I feel like it or not, it can spiral up to the point where I don't have those negative feelings.
Yeah.
But with something like Asperger's and ticking and those kind of things that somebody says, hey, I was made this way, that's where we as outsiders can help with therapy and responding scripturally, responding Christ-like way. Folks respond to that. Sometimes it's like for years nothing changed, and then because of prayer and therapy and involvement, that person's like a new person.
Okay. Yes,
so, going back to intervention, we have an Asperger kid, and he was about like 5 years old when he got diagnosed. For us, we didn't know like what he was our first child, so like, we thought it was like a one of the bad kids that wanted to do what they wanted. So, like he said, with therapy, prayers, and discipline, and the word of God, they can do it. To the point of his
appreciate it. And Michael, thank you for bringing those things out, because yeah, I think there is a dual thing going on. Yes.
The one little thing, when I said you can't pray it away, what I meant was the blank spots in the brain, they're going to be there. I didn't mean that prayer doesn't help solve the problem. It absolutely does.
Sure.
So I just want to
even with the deficiencies of the blank spots,
right.
The Lord can be at work. It's harder, as Aaron mentioned. It's harder for somebody with a predisposition there than it would be for the normal person. The person that doesn't have that predisposition. And so we might those who don't have that predisposition may just get over it. You know, but it is much harder. Yes, it is much harder. And thank you all for yes, Chris.
Well, I do want to point out one thing, and this is just what my observation is and personal feeling through our experiences. I think what happens though is a lot of kids are diagnosed with something that really doesn't exist because of the fallen world.
Oh yeah.
And because a lot of the doctors that are that are diagnosing aren't Christians. They don't recognize the outside influences. So it absolutely is a condition, but we also have to understand that I think a lot of, because of the fallen world and how we're naturally sinful, people go, oh, they're bad. And so that's the only thing I have to, why have, it was one of the things we discussed internally to create a little friction in our house, but it's kind of the self, it's the self-looking ice cream cone kind of scenario, right? The doctors can diagnose, and then it creates a, financial base for them to further their work. That's part of the fallen world, because it's materialistic and they have an alternative reason to diagnose.
Comment?
Well, very quickly, and we'll get to prayer.
These understandings give hope.
Yes.
The world, there is no hope. Mm-hmm.
you're stuck with this label, and everybody has to go on, you know. But even though it's difficult, sometimes painful, and humiliating, it gives hope.
And so, if a person is confronted with things that they don't like, okay, there would be a natural tendency to have an unloving attitude, and these things then can really pile up, okay. But if I'm dealing with the unloving attitude, if I have a loving attitude, then at least in my heart, I will have peace and confidence. And draw near to other people. And that's a key, I think. Am I drawing near to other people? Drawing near to God and to other people. And if I am, that's an indication that something loving is going on in my heart. Well, okay, now we've got about 3 minutes. So let's do the same thing we did last time. Just kind of somebody in your row, pray with somebody in your row. And then the people here just kind of get together. Thank you.